If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, that's where our message is coming from this morning, as we continue to look at Satan, the father of lies. And today we're going to look at Satan's ways of temptation, Satan's ways of temptations. Satan's downfall and Satan's sin was his rebellion against God's authority. He challenged God's right to rule and reign over creation. He challenged God's right to be obeyed and believed and worshipped. And since the garden and his deception in the fall of Adam and Eve, he has been fostering his lie, which is he has the right to be to rule, reign, obeyed, and worshipped. He is the one to be believed, not God, the one who created all. Now, when it comes to authority, two cannot claim to have the same authority in the one area. The right to rule has to be settled. Two authorities with two different views cannot be right. Two cannot claim the right to be obeyed and to be worshipped. Satan knew he was nothing more than a creature, a created being. And so being, he would have to acknowledge God's authority and God's right to be worshipped. And he didn't want to do that. It was that very truth. He wanted to get out of that. He didn't want to have to acknowledge who God was. And here is where the battle line is drawn. Satan didn't want to step over that line until he was ready to do so. Do you know, there always comes a time in God's workings where the battle can no longer be put off. The arguments, the conflicts must be settled. God's battle plan is the only battle plan we have, though, that comes with victory. And all the schemes, all the workings, all the purposes of the devil, a believer needs to understand, have been defeated. Because 1 John 4:14, it tells us that we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He's not waiting to be one. He is the Savior of the world. See, the ministry of the Son was given to him by the Father, and that was to be the Savior of this world. And then this is an eyewitness account. John says that we have seen. John and the apostles saw Jesus in the flesh. They were in his presence, and they testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. They witnessed his miracles. Miracles that no man could do, the scripture tells us, except God be with him. They were convinced in their own hearts that he was the Son of God. To be born again, you've got to be convinced in your heart that Jesus is the only way, that he is the Son of God who came into this world to die and pay the penalty for your sin. It's a personal relationship. This Lord's table doesn't get you into heaven. The bread, the cup, does not wash away your sins. You must have a personal relationship. You must believe in your heart that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and in him and him alone, that you can be set free from the burden and guilt of sin that wrecks an unbeliever's life. He was the Son of God, and what John is assuring us is that he is writing what he had seen and experienced. Listen, we're in a battle. There's a warfare, but Christian, if you're a born-again believer here today, the battle's won. Christ was victorious in the work he had to do. In Christ, we're not only conquerors, we are more than conquerors. You see, Satan's battle with the born-again believer is not for their souls. He already has the souls of those who do not know Christ. He's not too worried about them. The only time he gets upset is when they come under the word of God and their heart and their conscience starts to get pricked and they start to wonder, oh, hang on a minute, am I hearing the truth? And then all of a sudden, then he'll attack an unbeliever. He'll try and take away the word, the seed that's been sown. But until then, he's not too interested in them. But for the believer, he cannot have this, our souls. He battles for their worship. That's what he does. That's his goal. He wants the worship that should be God's alone. He wants the right to rule and reign. He wants the right to be obeyed. Now, before the Lord started his ministry, he went into the wilderness to challenge and draw Satan into a battle with himself. And Satan couldn't resist the offer. Jesus went out to settle the issue of who was God, who deserved to be worshipped once and for all. You know, many have seemed to come to the conclusion about this passage of scripture in Matthew that when Jesus went into the wilderness, Satan was there chasing after him. He was being chased all over the place. That Jesus maybe was not too interested in getting into the battle. But the truth is, it was Satan was the one who was being pursued, and it was Jesus who was after him. Listen, the Son of God, down through the ages, had been listening to the claims of the devil to be obeyed and worshipped, and now Jesus brings it to a head. He draws the devil into a battle that the devil couldn't refuse. Is God worthy to be obeyed? Is God worthy to be trusted? Is God worthy to be worshipped? You see, Jesus was there in the wilderness under the Spirit's control. He was there in the will of God. He was there to go after the devil. And Matthew 4 gives us the temptation of Christ by the devil, his enemy. I want to read it again so we get it into our minds and our hearts. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Heavenly Father, as we go into the word now, Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds be settled, concentrated upon your word this morning, that the Holy Spirit would minister its truth and grace and block out the cares and thoughts of this world as we come to the truth of your word regarding our enemy and the way he tempts us. Amen. See, God's words tells us there's only three ways through which Satan gets in and controls the heart and life of man. 1 John 2:16 tells us it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Now that didn't mean he's been tempted the same amount of times that we've been tempted, but that Christ was tempted through each of these three channels: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was tempted to the lust of the flesh through hunger, through the lust of the eyes, through the kingdoms of this world offered to him, and through the pride of life by his faith in God. You see, Satan attempted to have Christ conform to his will, not God the Father's. Verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus had just been baptized. And it was after that he goes into the wilderness to confront the devil and to do battle with him. Now this was according to God's will, not his own, because we read there that Jesus was led up of the Spirit. He didn't go on his own strength or his own power. He was dependent upon the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus went to finish the issue raised by Satan's rebellion against God. Jesus didn't go to seek his own things. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Jesus had no physical food for 40 days and 40 nights. But it was only after that time, he felt physical hunger. Not before, but after 40 days and 40 nights without physical food, he was afterward hungry. How can a man go that amount of time and not be affected by the lack of physical food? Well, I can't really come up with an answer to a natural answer to that one. But we do have biblical answers to it. When Jesus went through Samaria, he came to the city of Sychar, and it was just outside the city is a place there known as Jacob's Well. And when him and his disciples arrived there, he sent them off to go and get some food. Is in John chapter 4, and Jesus was there alone, and a woman came to him who had deep spiritual needs. And this was no accidental meeting. If you're here today, it's not an accident. You're here today because you've been led here today. You've been led here to come under the truth of God's word. God's giving you an opportunity, if you're saved, to grow in spiritually. If you're lost, he's given you the opportunity to be saved. You see, Jesus revealed himself to her as the one sent from God, the only one who could satisfy the needs of mankind, especially the needs she had. And after he's finished ministering to this woman, the disciples return and they've got the food with them. They've been into the city and they come and look at what happens here, John 4:31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, "Master, eat." Here's the food, eat. But he said unto them, look what he says, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They're going, "What's he talking about? We're hungry. He said to go and get food. He comes back and he doesn't need any food. So there's someone giving him something." But no, Jesus said, look what he says in verse 34. "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You see, Jesus reveals at this time it was his relationship to the Father that kept him going. It was a relationship to his Heavenly Father that sustained him moment by moment. As other men needed physical food to keep them going, he depended upon the will of God to keep him. And as he walked in dependence upon God and in perfect obedience to the will of God, He was sustained. You see, he depended upon the Spirit of God while in obedience to the place God led him to, and that kept him. See, his body had all it needed because of his dependence upon the Heavenly Father and performing his will at no matter what the cost. You see, when Jesus was in this wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food, he was sustained during that time. Why? Because he was in perfect obedience. He was in the place of God's will for him. Jesus' body had all it needed because he depended upon the Spirit of God while being where God wanted him to be. Now, Satan's first test came in the area. People think, oh, he's hungry. It's come in the area of food. No, Satan's first test came in the area of the Lord's relationship to the will of God. I've preached this many times, but this is the first time as I've studied and studied, I've preached it this way. Now, James 2:19 tells us that the demons believe there is only what? One God, and they tremble. They tremble. Now, what we have here in Matthew 4:3, look at it. The tempter came to him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. Now listen, the devil is not questioning who Jesus is here. He has already assumed that Jesus is the Son of God. This would be better read, since thou art the Son of God. You know, today, man's doctrine denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, that he came in the flesh through a virgin birth, that he went to the cross, shed his blood, not human blood, his blood, for the covering of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, that he died, that he was buried 3 days, and he rose again. But man wants to deny that. Man's position on that truth is not only to deny it, but man today laughs at it. They mock at it. Yet you read in the Holy Scriptures of the Word of God, not one creature of hell has ever denied the fact that this is true. Not one. In fact, the devils themselves admit, thus saith the Lord. In the very beginning, God had given food to keep the body. Genesis 2:16, of every tree in the garden thou mayst freely eat. They were allowed to eat. Except for one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. But they could freely eat. God gave them liberty to eat food. And the point is, in the wilderness, Satan's not tempting Jesus to do something wrong. He's not saying, look, this is forbidden, do it. He's not tempting Jesus to do something wrong. Satan is tempting Jesus in an area that was completely approved, even commanded by God. See, there's nothing wrong, there's nothing amiss with what Satan is putting forward to the Lord. Nothing at all. You're the Son of God. You created everything. Won't be hard for you just to turn bread and stones into bread. Not at all. Do you know, this is incredible. Satan admits what man today refuses to admit, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Man today not only tries to cast doubt on the authority of God's word, they completely deny it. God's word, John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. Man looks around and says, listen, a bit of muck crawled out of a pond one day, and here we are. And as we look up and around, God's word says it all came into existence through the power of Christ. See, the Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But man doesn't believe that. They don't want to know it. They deny it. You see, man today has no problem saying that the Word of God is wrong and it's false and it's just a little story. And in doing so, what they claim that God is nothing more than a liar, that he does not exist, and this is just some kid's fable not to be believed literally. You don't find Satan saying that. He knows, he acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that he is God come in the flesh, the creator who spoke this world into existence. And he challenges Jesus. When he says, command that these stones be made bread. And as I was studying this, a question come up. Well, where's the temptation? Where is the temptation in this? Food's allowed. God created it. Jesus is God. After fasting 40 days, 40 nights, as scriptures tell us, he was hungry. He has the power to turn the stones into bread. Where's the temptation? Satan, as he always does, as he did in the beginning, what he did in the garden was try to beguile Jesus. Listen carefully, the first temptation was to step outside the will of God. That's what he's doing. The hunger was part of God's design. It was God's will that Jesus be hungry at that time. He was in the wilderness under the control of the Spirit. He is kept by his obedience to the Spirit of God. The hunger here was a part of God's will for him. And if Jesus had exercised in any way at all, and how would we put it, an independent power to meet his own needs, he would have had to obey the will of God as it was revealed to him. Did you get that? Whenever we exercise any way of all of it our own to meet our needs, we are stepping outside the will of God, because God tells us, I will supply all your needs in. Oh, that's quite Christ Jesus. Whenever we try and organize it for ourselves, whenever we start to add up the sums, whenever we try to work out how it's going to pan out, we are outside the will of God. Nothing surer. When Satan suggests to the Lord, is you're the Son of God, why deny yourself? You're the creator. Do whatever you want to do. Don't depend on God to meet your needs. Don't place yourself in obedience to God's will. Listen, Christian, what does God want of us? He has a plan for us. It's all written in his word. It's clearly mapped out what God expects of us, what his will is for you and me, in fact, for all mankind. That is, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you're here today, that's what he wants from you. He wants you to change your mind about what you think about him. And if you're prepared to do that, you will be led to an understanding of who God is, and you have every opportunity to accept him as your Savior. Now, for the believer, it seems we have come to believe that because we are, as Scripture tells us, sons of God through our relationship in Christ, that we too have a right to sit in judgment of God's will. That's what the devil wants us to think. In other words, we will decide if we'll submit to God's will or whether we just want to go our own way or not, if that's what pleases us at that time. We'll make a judgment when it happens, and if it pleases me, that's what I'll do. I'm not worried too much worried about God's will. I'm a child of His. I can do what I like. That's rubbish. We're to be obedient to His commands. We are to be submissive to His will. And if one is living their Christian life with the idea, I can go and do anything, I'm forgiven, go back and search the Scriptures and see where you really stand with God. I'm not here to get any friends this morning. I'm here to give the truth. Because too many Christians are falling for the temptations of the devil. Why? They don't know how he operates. Oh, they understand grace. Woohoo! Passport to anything. We will ignore the commands of Scripture when it suits us to do so. And Satan comes along to the believer and suggests that, hey, you're a son of God. You've got rights. You've got a mind of your own. Use it. And as Satan's first temptation to Christ was to leave the will of God for Christ's life, he comes to you and me and he tries the exact same trick. He wants us to pay no attention to God's will for us, and in other words, live a life independent of God and His way for our life. That leads to nothing but failure. That leads nothing but serving self. As many years ago, I made a quote by Thomas Aquinas, and I remember Deborah might not remember it, but some men took me out of the church and shot me down because of it. Oh, he's a Catholic. What are you listening to him for? Listen, people may make quotes that are very relevant that God has used. Don't go shooting the messenger. He went into the popery. This is in the 1200s. He went into the popery and the Pope was in the treasury and the Pope was going through all the money and riches that the church had. And the Pope looked at Thomas Aquinas and he said to him, oh, Thomas, no longer can the church say silver and gold has she none. And this is a time when scientific revelations were beginning to happen. Philosophies about how good man was in himself. You know what? Thomas turned around to him. You know what he said? Neither can she say, get up and walk. The church had lost its power. And when we ignore the commands of God, when we ignore the will of God, when we're not walking in obedience to those, we are living independent of God and we are denying the power of God at work in a believer's life. And Jesus answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Second temptation, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give you his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time they shall dash their foot against the stone. Now we've probably all seen pictures of Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock and the Golden Dome there and that sort of thing. It is on top of a hill. That's why wherever you read in the Bible, you go down to Egypt, you go down to here, but you can only go up to the holy city. It's on a mountain. And one area there, there's the Kidron Valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount there. There's the Kidron Valley. Now, from the Temple Mount, it's around about 150 meters to the bottom of that valley. So it's quite a way. Today, they still call it that area, the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus has placed, Satan has placed Jesus in a position where he's looking down over all the land. Now, Jesus refused the first temptation, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, Satan now tempts him with the word of God. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, Satan is using the word of God. What does he say? He quotes Psalm 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Look, Jesus, you've quoted the word of God. Now, show me your faith in it. I'm quoting it back to you. You show me your faith in what the word of God says. Listen carefully. Listen very carefully. What's that doing? It's putting God to the test. Another, Jesus, you challenge him. See if you can trust him. Be like the Israelites when they came to the Jordan River. If they put one toe in that river, it would have dried up and they could have gone through, but they didn't. Don't be a Gideon. Don't be a Gideon. See, the second temptation, it sounds right as well. As we read the Word of God, see, when we find a promise in the Word of God, when it relates to us or our situation, we have a right to claim and we have a right to rest upon it. And here's the reality. What claim do you and I have to be forgiven of our sin when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? What claim do we have? The only thing we have is the Word of God. Nothing else. Yes, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What do you base your assurance on concerning there is therefore now condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus? What do you base it on? It's the Word of God. There's nothing else. What have you when it comes to fear and worry? Be anxious for nothing, it says. The Word of God. Perfect love casts out fear. He that feareth has not been made perfect in love. When we're struggling, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Take no thought for the morrow. What are they based on? What are you basing it on? It's the Word of God. It's the written Word of God. It's the reality of them concerning what we believe about the Word of God. We don't have to put God to the test. It's already written. See, the truth is we have nothing but the Word of God. And those of us who have received Jesus Christ have in reality trusted our eternal future to the words of God. Is it to be trusted? Is it? Come on. Then why do so many try and prove by asking God, you show me and then I'll believe you? That's wrong, brothers and sisters. That's calling God a liar. Satan comes to Jesus and he says, put God to the test. In other words, do you really trust him? Do you really believe what he says? You see, the temptation here is to doubt God's word. It had been written, God shall give his angels charge over thee. That promises for those who are in obedience to God's will, those walking according to God's word. If Jesus had put God to the test, he would be saying he wouldn't accept that fact simply because God said it. He would only believe God if God showed himself in some special little work. to him. You know, that's how much today the way science is viewed. I'll believe what I can prove in my experiments. I'll be the judge on that. And that's the only way I'm ever going to be satisfied. And that's how a Christian acts when they want to put God to the test instead of believing what he says. You see, when God has made a statement about something and we put that to the test, what we are really saying is, I don't believe God. Okay, God says this, but I'll only do that if God does this. Satan came to the Lord, trying to get the Lord to show how great his faith was in what God said he was due, by getting God to do something for, by putting God to the test. And Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, again, Jesus goes to the word of God here. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. But in Deuteronomy 6:16, the language is so more expressive and stronger. Thou shalt not tempt to the extreme thy God. Listen, isn't it amazing when you read this? The devil didn't have the power to cast Satan down, to cast Jesus down. He had to tell Jesus, cast yourself off. He didn't have a power over him. The devil has no power to push Jesus around, to push him off the pinnacle. You see, when we put God's words to the test, we are saying we're not going to believe God until he does something to prove himself to us. Brother and sister, that's not God's test, that's the devil's test. That's his test. Too many Christians today walk around believing superstitions. I got a flat tire this morning. Oh, God doesn't want me to go to church. No, maybe you just run over a nail. See, if we're trying to prove something that God has said and given to us, it is written, then we call him a liar because we don't believe what he says. And that's exactly what Satan wants all of us to do. He wants us to fall for the second temptation to doubt God's word. Listen, if you're not standing upon this, you've got nothing to stand on. The third temptation. I like this one. I get riled up with this one. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, this is the devil talking, and all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Think back to the beginning. Who had the authority over this earth? Adam did. God delegated the dominion of this world into Adam's hands. Just as Lucifer, remember? He was delegated the authority over all the other angels, but that authority had come from God, who was the rightful ruler. In the beginning, this world was under the rule, the authority of Adam, the authority he had received from God to rule. And when Adam and Eve gave in to Satan's temptation, and when they ate what God had forgiven them to eat, they gave the authority God delegated to them into the very hands of the devil himself. Satan took what was rightfully Adam's, and since then he has been the prince of the power of this air. He has been the god of this world. And he shows Jesus the glory of the kingdoms of this earth. Can you imagine the sight there, the glory of Rome? Charles Hodge, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Man, the glory of Rome, the glory of all the kingdoms that followed Rome up to our day. See, no longer is the devil saying, if thou be the Son of God. He's not trying to get Jesus to do something for physical comfort or to satisfy himself. You know what the devil always does? The devil always points out things. Do you know that? He always points out things. Oh, I wish my husband had just put his socks away. I know what I'll do. I'll get a better husband. Oh, if only my wife would understand where I'm coming from. I know what I'll do. I'll get a better wife. That's how he works. I'm earning plenty of money now. I think I'll buy the best car there is in the world. I remember, and I've got it on video so I can say it, Benny Hinn, that wicked preacher, was at the gates of his house, and he comes out in this $250,000 Mercedes Benz, and a reporter there pulls him over and he says, "This is a bit lavish, isn't it? I thought pastors are meant to be humble, to set an example." And by the way, it's not the church's job to keep a pastor or missionary poor either. Well, no amen there, brother. But he comes out and he says, "Well, what is, you know what, Benny Hinn?" He wound down the window, the electric buttons, a $250,000 car. He's not going to do much. He puts his head out the window. He says, "What do you want me to drive, a Honda? I've got that on tape." Things. Devil wants you to focus on things. He doesn't want you to help support missionaries. He doesn't want you to go out with tracts and give them out. He doesn't want you to feel a bit worn out and tired doing the things of the Lord. He doesn't want that. He wants you in the lazy boy. He's pointing out the things. You see, the devil failed with the lust of the flesh. He's failed with the pride of life. Now he comes to the lust of the eye. Here the devil offers to Jesus the rule and reign of the kingdoms of this earth. But there's one condition. Jesus had to fall down and worship the devil. Now that word fall doesn't sound like much. It's just like bending the knees. But as I studied, the more I scratched and scratched, I come up with a little word that meant fly. He wanted Jesus to just slam himself down fast and hard before him and worship him with the worship that only belongs to God the Father. You see, Jesus had been tempted to disobey God's will, to doubt God's word, and now he comes along and he's trying to get to divert the worship that really belongs to God to himself. This is what Satan wants from you and me, more than anything else. See, Lucifer became Satan because of his pride. He envied God. He declared that he would exalt himself above the throne of God, that he would be the one who would rule creation. And in rebellion, he tried to overthrow everything that God was. But he and his angels were cast out of heaven. And what we see here is the very anger and the jealousy as he tries to attempt Christ to throw himself down at his feet. You know, Satan wants us to say what Thomas said to the Lord after his resurrection, "My Lord and my God." That's what he wants us to call him. He'll do anything to get someone to worship and surrender and obey him. And when a person acknowledges Satan's right to be worshipped, listen carefully. They have then given him the right to be obeyed. You see, Satan works on the heart, the mind, the will, and he desires to bring a person to the place where they listen to him and say yes, without realizing they're saying yes, Lord. See, when one is in that place, when a person gets to that place of surrendering to Satan, giving him the worship, he looks at God and says, here's another one. Here's another one telling me I have the right to be obeyed, not you. You see, the world has given Satan the right to claim that the true God should get off his throne and submit to him. And until Jesus came into this world, there had not been one person who had obeyed God perfectly. Now, when Christ was in that garden with all of hell's demons and the devil himself hounding him, Christ said something we should all say, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was in effect, what he's saying is, I'm submitting to my heavenly Father so that all the world and all the created beings in the world will know that thou art God and there is none beside thee. And when he was shown all the glories of those kingdoms, he saw something that we may not see. He saw beneath them and saw the suffering and the ruin of sin. He saw the despair that the world was in, a world sold under sin. And he came to pay that debt. And I have no doubt believing that what he saw from on that day, as he looked at those world's kingdoms, that he deepened his resolve, deepened his desire to reach that cross, to hang there, to die for all mankind, to deliver man from the curse of sin that was brought on all of creation. See, only God's will is to be obeyed. Only his word is to be believed. Only his person is to be worshipped. And just as Christ did, so God's desire is for us. Now, it's amazing. I think it's 1 Peter where the angels desire to look into our salvation. Isn't that incredible? The salvation God wrought through his Son. Yeah, the thing, what a lesson we can be, an object lesson for them in our faith, submission, obedience, and worship directed to one only, our great and almighty God. Because there is no other. Brothers and sisters, the easiest thing in the world is to be unsubmissive, disobedient, unworshipful, withhold the sacrifice of praise that rightly belongs to God. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, the humble Lamb of God who came to deliver the entire creation from Satan's power, he now turns on the devil. He commands the devil, he says, get thee hence, Satan. And again, a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, in the first two temptations, Jesus replied, it is written. In his third, he now says that, but he now names the devil. What happens? Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And praise God, the Lamb of God would go on. He would finish the work that the Father had for him to do. That was to pay the full penalty for the sin of the world. And how easy it is to disobey. How easy it is to doubt.
to hold back that sacrifice of praise, the thanksgiving through obedience, the worship that rightly belongs to God. Now, given what we've seen today in God's Word, the challenge is to examine ourselves, not to see whether we're in the faith or not, but to examine ourselves in relation to God's will, to our heart attitude to His Word, and to His person as the Heavenly Father. Because if we fail to do those three things, we may well fulfill Satan's desire to enthrone him in our life. Now we need to be mindful. I'll finish with this. God has made provision for every one of His children. See, no amount of temptation can cause us to sin, because we are commanded and we are instructed in James 4, 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. No excuse to sin. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What a great God and Saviour we have. Even the devil can't defeat us if we are surrendered to Him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for, oh Lord, the very simplicity of Your Word. We just praise You, Lord, that You're not willing any should perish. The devil wants us all to perish and be wasted, but not You. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we pray today, if there's someone here who does not know You, someone here who may know about You in their head, but have never surrendered their heart to You, that they not leave today until they speak with somebody. Salvation came free to us, but at a great cost to Yourself. And we pray, Lord, that Your hand would be at work in the hearts of those who do not know You, that the Holy Spirit would have touched their hearts, their spirit, Lord, and they not leave until they make themselves right with You. Father, and we pray for those of us, Lord, who may have been challenged in areas of our life. Lord, we are without excuse. Lord, we are told, greater is He that is in You than he that is in the world. Father, may we, as Your children, as sons of God, we live to the glory of Your name and not surrender our lives, our testimony, to the wiles of the devil. These things we pray in our Lord's precious name. Amen.